Okay, so here, let's do our study today. We're continuing our study of the new heaven and the new earth. Last week, we did the first 8 verses of chapter 21, and we learned that the creation of this new heaven and this new earth will require the passing away of our current heaven and our current earth. By the way, just an aside, the Bible speaks of 3 heavens. The third heaven is where God dwells. The second heaven is what I would call outer space, and the first heaven is our atmosphere. So the creation of a new heaven are the first and second heaven. Not where God dwells, that's not going to be a new creation, but our atmosphere and outer space will be all brand new. And then we also learned last week that during this time there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more sense of loss, and better than all that, throughout eternity, we're going to enjoy an incredible intimacy with Jesus. Now, that's something to look forward to. So, as we pick up today, the Apostle John continues his description of the capital city, what's called New Jerusalem. So, let's read all of it. So, hang in there with me. Revelation 21, verse 9. Then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls filled with the 7 last plagues came to me and talked with me. Again, it's the Apostle John saying, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates in the east, 3 gates in the north, 3 gates in the south, 3 gates on the west. 14. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city's laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed at 12,000 furlongs. Its length, its breadth, and height are equal. 17. Then he measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Now, give me grace, because I'm going to just make up the pronunciations of some of these. The way I always say it, if you don't know how to say it fast. So, the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite. You go to Kroger and you see that there, chrysolite, whatever that is. The eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. There you go. The 12 great gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Last verse 27. But there shall be by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Woo, amen is right. Hallelujah, right? I mean, that's our future, guys. That's our future. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the time we have to gather and honor you and worship you and bless you. And thank you for your Holy Spirit always wooing us to a deeper place, making us more like Jesus. We pray that work would be accomplished in our hearts this morning, God. Give us understanding. May we become more like you, Jesus, through this study. It's in your great name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Now, some would say that all this is symbolic, what I read. Don't believe them. Certainly, there are symbolic things here. But in other parts of Scripture, there are symbolism that's intermixed with reality. For instance, the tabernacle in the Old Testament was loaded with symbolism, all pointing to the coming Messiah. But there was a literal tabernacle. Same with Solomon's temple. A lot of symbolism in there, but there was a literal temple. In New Jerusalem, which is a city we're talking about here, there are many symbolic things. But I believe this speaking of a literal city. So here, let's walk our way through it a little bit. Verse 9, John sees this New Jerusalem city descend out of heaven. If you look up at verse 2, you see the same thing. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And we see it in the early part of our text today. That's an amazing thing to try to picture. Now, we aren't told if this city actually sits upon the earth's surface or if it's in a low orbit around the earth. The Bible doesn't tell us. Either way, the inhabitants of the new earth will have access to this city, New Jerusalem. Now, there's quite the escalator. Up and back and forth. And the city in early there, the end of verse 9, it's described as a lamb's bride because the saints of God, you and I, will live there throughout eternity, either on the new earth or in New Jerusalem. But one thing I want to land on just for a second, or a couple minutes actually. If you notice that John has taken to a vantage point in verse 10, do you see it? He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me something spectacular. And there are times when God takes us to a vantage point to show us something incredible about his kingdom, something incredible about the Lord himself. In contrast to that, in Matthew chapter 4, Satan took Jesus to a vantage point, but there he tempted him. You remember? The devil took him, Jesus, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." So Satan took Jesus to a vantage point, and there he puts a choice in front of him. See, the enemy loves to force us to choose between two kingdoms. And I believe it leads us to a really important question. What mountain are you looking from? Choose a vantage point. Which kingdom are we pursuing? Because Satan puts in front of us the glory, the riches, the power of this world, everything our fleshly nature would want, and then requires us to choose. And then we get lured into thinking that, boy, if I had this, or I had a few more of that, now I would be happy. Now I'd be content. Now I would have peace. And the devil makes all sorts of promises to us from this vantage point, but he's never able to deliver. The great high mountain in our text today, and again, right in the beginning of verse 10, there we set our sights on our eternal home. That needs to be our vantage point, Christian. One day we will be there. There's a really cool verse. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Hope is an anchor for our soul." Hope is an anchor for our soul. In this world, we live on promises, not on information. Remember in Hebrews 11, it goes this way. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then it goes on to say, these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. A stranger is someone who is away from home. A pilgrim is someone who is headed home. We are strangers on this earth. This is not our home. That's why the morals and the injustices of this culture bother us so much. We're strangers here, but we're also pilgrims because we are headed home. And why do we remember that? How do we remember that? Because we are choosing God's vantage point. We're seeing it from the place that God wants us to look from. Hebrews 11 goes on to say, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And when we look at our destiny from the right mountaintop, when our vantage point is correct, it's there that we're trusting in God. And it's there where we live with an incredible excitement about what's coming. In spite of what's going on in the world today, we have this incredible excitement. Why? Because of our vantage point. See, that's our blessed hope. So my question is, what's our vantage point this morning? Where are we looking from? And I would say that we can tell by what matters to you right now. What matters to you right now? What do you think about mostly? Is it wealth? Is it comfort? Is it leisure? Is it financial security? Is it material things? Or, see, that's the vantage point that Satan puts in front of us, all those things. Or, are we seeking after the heart of God? Are we desiring to know him and serve him and be a blessing? Because I don't know how you work through your stuff, but me, I'm pretty cautious because I feel like I got to take care of myself related to financial things. So there are times when I hold things really close. But God calls me to be generous. God calls me to be giving, not just of my stuff, but of my time. And yet I hold that really close to me, my time. And I'm very careful with how I give it away. But if I'm looking for the correct vantage point, then everything I own, I hold with an open hand. Because it's all from God, right? It's all God's. So I hold with an open hand. And we have stuff. I mean, look at Randy's shirt again. We have stuff. Aren't you thankful for air conditioning? I mean, a lot of us grew up without any of that. It was rough. So we got to be careful, guys. That's all I'm saying. Let's be careful. Let's choose the correct vantage point. And where I jumped from that is right there at the beginning of 10. God carried John away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me this. Those are the eyeballs I want to look through. That's the world that I want to see. What's coming? And I find in myself not even wanting to watch the news at all. In fact, I don't watch the news. I get it through my phone. I don't even want to read about it at all. Who are we bombing now? But when I have the correct vantage point, my faith then steps in and says, God is positioning this world for his return. And if the stock market crashes tomorrow, God is still in control. And he's positioning this world for his return. If I go to the doctor tomorrow and he gives me a difficult health diagnosis, I can still be filled with faith because God is positioning this world for his return. And he's positioning my heart prepared for that day when I am with him. That's what we see here. This ought to fill our hearts with hope. Every day we choose our vantage point. Every day. Choose wisely. Okay? Now you're looking and thinking, wow, we got a whole two verses in. That's kind of a record. Let's jump forward then And then let me read 10 again. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And then it speaks to, in 11, her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, John is seeing things that he's never seen before. He's trying to put human words to something that he doesn't even know. So he's doing his best. So he calls this a jasper stone. Our jasper stones today are milky and cloudy, but the stone John describes here is clear as crystal. Most scholars think John is speaking of a diamond. Common people didn't know what a diamond was back then. Oh, the rich and the powerful did. But a diamond wasn't used to describe something back then because most people didn't know what it was. So whatever it is, John describes in 11 this precious stone as a light coming forth from New Jerusalem. Now, I like verse 12. In a weird, perverse way, I like it. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. If you've read your Old Testament, those 12 guys were scoundrels sometimes. And yet here they are being honored. Why? Because they were looking forward to the promised Messiah during their life. They weren't perfect people, but they had eyes of faith looking forward to what God was about to do. I like that because I realize I'm not perfect either. And yet God honors these guys because of their faith. God's grace is amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And did you notice too, each city then has three gates as we get farther into verse 13. And underneath these 12 four walls that make up this city in verse 14 are 12 foundations. And each one of them had the names of the 12 apostles. There are, again, some guys who really messed up in their life, and yet they're being honored. Why? Well, they probably were honored because of the foundational place that they had in the establishing of the early church. These guys were despised by the world. They were persecuted. They were rejected. But God honors their sacrifice in this way here. So a question that we ask when we get here in verse 14 is, who's the 12th apostle? Matthias? Paul? We'll see in heaven. We'll see in heaven. We won't know that. 15 then, he who talked with me, this is the angel, had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And New Jerusalem, in essence, is a perfect cube, meaning its length and its height and its width are the same. Now remember, the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament temple was a perfect cube, and it represented the presence of God. So it makes sense, at least for me, to think that this New Jerusalem is also going to be a perfect cube because God is going to dwell there also. 12,000 furlongs, I don't know if your Bible says it that way, that in the middle of 16, 12,000 furlongs, it's about 1,500 miles. So the size of this city is the equivalent of a third of the United States. No, I'm sorry, three quarters of the United States. It's the distance from the Canadian border to the Gulf of Mexico, from the Atlantic Ocean to Denver, Colorado. But that's just the bottom. The city also goes up 1,500 miles. This city is 2,250,000 square miles by 2,250,000 square miles by 2,250,000 square miles. It's a big place. The inside of it is 3 million, can you tell I like math? 3,375,000 cubical miles. There's going to be plenty of space just in this new city for us to roam, let alone the new earth. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be incredible. I can't wait. It goes on in 17, and he measures its wall. The thickness of the outer wall is 215 feet, made up of jasper stone, probably more diamonds. The city was gold, like clear glass. There are gems today that people really value. And yet in heaven, these precious jewels are used as brick and mortar. 19, jump on down a little bit. That's the foundation. Then 19, the foundation of the wall are adorned with all these precious stones. And I'm not going to go through the colors of all of them. They're just spectacular. Quite possibly, they're huge sheets, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. One layer of beauty laid on top of another layer of beauty. Or they're 500-mile sections of the foundation with a gate in the middle. Who knows, really? We'll see one of these days. I don't think as we read through those two couple of verses there, 19 and 20, that the Lord is really trying to provide us with a list that constitute the foundation of New Jerusalem for us to kind of study and maybe even attempt to visualize. I think what God is wanting to do here is to absolutely blow our minds. In order to simply communicate that heaven is going to be stunningly beautiful. That's the takeaway. Now, you can grind on that if you want. Go for it. But me, I just step back and think, whoa, this is going to be a glorious place. And I'm going to be there. So there's the stones, so up to 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. Imagine the oysters that produced those pearls. The walls are 1,500 miles high. So the pearl doorway is likely hundreds of miles high. That's one big pearl. By the way, this passage right there in 21 is where we get the idea that when you enter into heaven, you come through the pearly gates. That's where they get that. 21, which it has legitimacy. By the way, St. Peter won't be standing there. He's busy. In the middle of 21, then, the street's pure gold. So pure it looks like transparent glass. Gold is used as asphalt in heaven. Did you notice, too, that it says street? Notice in the middle of 21, and the street, singular, of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I'm not sure the significance of that entirely, why it's singular and not plural. Could there be just one single great street in this city? I don't know. Now, if you went to an opulent mansion, I doubt you'd come home and tell your friends how wonderful the foundations are, how thick the walls are. Instead, you said, man, you should have seen that kitchen. That fireplace was amazing. The bathroom had palm trees and parrots. That's what you'd come home and tell people about. Well, God chose John the outside of this structure, and we're already blown away by it. Can you imagine what the inside furnishings are like? What a place. This is our heavenly abode. One day we are going to live here. Thank you, Jesus, right? Thank you, Jesus. Last little bit, 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Everything about the Old Testament temple spoke of Christ. It was a shadow of the substance of Christ. So there'll be no need to speak symbolically of the presence of God. He'll be in the midst of us. We will live with him in a whole new relationship. And God provides all the necessary light. Verse 23, city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. God provides everything that's necessary to see. Hey, no more electric bills. Ha! I'm in. No more arguing with kids about turning the lights off when you leave the room. You don't have to worry about that. This keeps getting better and better and better the more I read. You know, when we read the scriptures, we oftentimes see the Shekinah glory of God, the visible, tangible presence of God. Remember, Moses comes down from the mountain after meeting with God, and his face was glowing from being in the light of God. When they dedicated Solomon's temple, the priest couldn't go in because the light of God was shining so brightly. Think of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration or Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul said it was brighter than the noonday sun. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us when Christ's return, he will destroy the Antichrist with the brilliance of his coming. How bright is the glory of God? So when we read 23, we go, yeah, yeah. Of course, the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem does not need the sun or the moon. All those lights would be lesser than the light of God. This is really something, isn't it? Let's see the night show at Epcot top that. So God gives us a glimpse of all this to encourage our hearts. This is your future, Christian. Lift up your eyes. How do we make it through the insanity of our world? By setting our hearts and our minds on the reality of this. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. We need to do that more and more and more and more. Now, 24 is a tough verse to understand, and I'm not going to pretend that I understand it fully. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And it talks about it again down in 26. You know, I don't know. Does it mean the redeemed will walk in the light of God's brilliance? Yeah. Some things were going to be divided up into nations again. No one really knows. I don't know. Again, does this new city sit on earth or does it orbit around the earth? Again, we don't know. But it does appear like there's movement between the two. I can't say I really care about that so much. I'm going to be in my mansion without worrying about paying the bills. This is going to be great. Last couple verses, 25. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. No more night there. In ancient times, walled cities would shut their gates at night, of course, because they feared attack, and they had to limit access. But in heaven, since there's no fear of danger, the city gates will always be open, full access to New Jerusalem. Us night owls, we're going to have a blast, because we can go there anytime we want. And Shoney's open 24 hours a day. Full buffet. That's an inside joke for those of you who are new. Hang in there. I'll say it like 27 more times in the next week or two. And then, did you notice there in 25 there's no more night? I think that probably means that our new bodies won't require much rest, just like your 10-year-old son. Praise the Lord. Maybe now you'll be able to keep up with him, Liz. That'll be a great day too, right? And then the last little bit here, then, remember back in verse 12, if you want to look back, you see it. There's an angel at each gate. Now, I'm not sure why they're there, because we're talking about the gates. I'm not sure why they're there, because they're not guarding the entrance. It's safe. Maybe they're older angels, and they just greet us like Walmart greeters. Oh, yeah, welcome to heaven. Glad you're here. I saw you last night at Krispy Kreme. You're back again, huh? Maybe they're there to give direction. I don't know. Maybe they're there. You know, hey, I haven't seen my grandma yet. I'm sure she's here somewhere. You got the little Rolodex in there where you can. Now, youth, if you're under 30, a Rolodex was, never mind. It's where you found where people were. Now, maybe they're there to help you find your grandma. I don't know. There's a lot I don't know, but there's a lot I do know as I read through this, and I'm really excited about it. Last verse then. There shall be no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, we're not going to defile heaven. The Bible says that this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortality must put on immortality. Maybe you're thinking, you know what? I don't know how long I'll be there until I blow it somehow. at some point, I'm going to say something stupid and defile the whole place. I think of stuff like that. But you can relax. None of that's going to happen. Nothing will enter into this new heaven and new earth that causes it to be defiled or causes an abomination or a lie. This new heaven, this new earth, this new Jerusalem will be pure and holy, and it'll be never tainted by sin. What a glorious place. This world is not our home. If you remember anything about today, I encourage you to just meditate on that throughout our day, throughout our week. I am a stranger and a pilgrim. Remember, that's how it went in Hebrews. I am a stranger. This is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. I am headed home. So as we close, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You see it there at the end, 27? I said it earlier, St. Peter will not be standing at these gates deciding who gets in. You make that decision yourself. And you can make it this morning. The only way to get entrance into this city is by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus took a death sentence so you can live eternally with him here. So as we sing this last song, our hearts should be filled with praise after reading through this chapter. We should just stand up and pass out. Booyah. I mean, this is going to be great. No more sickness, no more deception, no more slander, no more gossip. Can you imagine? Billions of people and no one arguing? But instead enjoying the presence of Almighty God. It's enough to make you sing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what a great promise that you've given us. You give us thousands of promises, but these last couple chapters are doozies. And Lord, I pray that our eyes would be fixed on you, Jesus. It's so easy to get our head down on the reality of living a difficult life and the challenges of this life and health and finances and wars and famines and craziness and heat and all. Lord, I pray that you would grab us by the chin and help us to lift our eyes upon you. And we thank you for what today is all about as we read our text, that there's a day coming and we have a future with you. We're excited about that. Lord, we're thankful that you pulled us out of the pit. You know, as Randy was telling the story about the whole Moby Dick thing, you know, there are people around us who have no hope. Thank you for giving us hope, Lord. Thank you for telling us that hope is an anchor for our soul. Our hope is in you. We pray this week, Lord, as you bring us opportunities to share with others about you, whether it's just the way we live or through the words we speak, through the grace we show, from the fact that we're forgiving people and gracious people, that you'd bring us across the paths of people who are living without hope. Open our eyes to their need. Help us to not be so selfish that we just miss seeing who they are really. And Lord, give us courage and boldness to share with them that they can have a future with you, just like we have. So right now, Lord, right now, those people that come before our minds, you know, our kids, our parents, our neighbors, our coworkers, Lord, we lift them before you. Thank you that you love them, God. Thank you that you're wooing them right now to you. Pray they'd hear your voice. Pray they'd sense your presence. Pray the things of this world would fall away from them. The things that matter to them position or career, all that would just fall away as they see you, then none of that really would measure up. Reveal yourself to them, Lord. Lord, if there's any of us who have yet to come to that place where we've acknowledged our need for you and accepted you as our Savior, that this morning would be that day. Right now would be this time when we would say, yes, Lord, I'm tired of running. I confess I have a need. I accept the free gift of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that we have a future with you forever and ever. Fill our hearts with hope and joy. In Jesus' name we pray.